therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. May God give us wisdom and understanding. You may be seated. Again, we're going to look at this whole chapter. It may take us a year, I have no idea. The more I study it, every word, every little phrase almost has a sermon. Because here we reach, in many respects, something of a high watermark in the revelation of Christ in the Old Testament. Not to compare, in some respects, with a chapter like Isaiah 53, but to show what the hope of Christ and His kingdom brought in the godly of the Old Testament. In other words, Christ was a person to them. Christ was a hope. Christ was a promise. And when they believed that, they acted in certain ways. They prayed in certain ways. They endured in certain ways. We see here that this revelation of the 70 weeks, the 490 years between Cyrus's decree to rebuild the temple and the coming of the Messiah and His sacrifice, notice that this comes to Daniel, what? In response to this broken, humbled, earnest prayer. So we'll spend a couple, 3 weeks anyway, looking at Daniel's prayer. It befits us to have the same in us, and I pray the Lord will give it to us, because we have more promises than Daniel did. And we'll look at some of those at the end this morning. First of all, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3 this morning. The reason Daniel earnestly sought the Lord. The reason Daniel so earnestly sought the Lord. First of all, of course, we have a promise, don't we? Babylonian captivity is almost at an end. Darius the Mede, perhaps to be identified with Cyrus the Persian as well. But there's a new order in town. And Daniel's been reading the book of Jeremiah. Interesting, kind of on a side note, but not too much. Jeremiah may have still been alive. At worst, he was just recently dead. And yet notice already, the Word of God, Jeremiah, is considered to be the Word of God and revealed as an infallible promise of God. Already circulating, already possessed. So much for the modern critical idea. Oh no, the Bible took years, decades, centuries to form. No, it didn't. As soon as it was written down in the hearts of God's people, they knew by the witness of the Holy Spirit and by the testimony of God's anointed servant that this was in fact the Word of God. Daniel's been reading Jeremiah. Shows great humility, doesn't it? Daniel was a great man. I mean, can you imagine the Lord coming down and sending Gabriel? Not just an unnamed angel, Gabriel, and saying, "Hey, Jake, hey, Brett, hey, Michael, you're greatly beloved of heaven. We've got a special message for you." Now, in one respect, the angel has already come down and said that to all who know him. But that's a different story. But Daniel was a holy man. Daniel was a prophet. And yet here's Daniel. Anybody need motivation this morning to esteem the law of God's mouth as more precious than silver and gold? Here's Daniel pouring over Scripture. Pouring over it. And it creates great faith in him and desire for God to do what he had promised. Notice Daniel's so humble. He didn't say, you know what, when I write this down, I'm not going to just kind of say, well, you know, it kind of came to me all of a sudden. No. He said, I was reading Scripture, I was taught by God's Word, and this is what God taught me by His Word. No embarrassment, a recognition that I have to be taught before I can understand anything at all. His humility is seen here, his public confession that God's Word is infallible truth. Now it's interesting, notice here something else about God's promise. It didn't put Daniel to sleep. Daniel didn't come across this and say, hey, you know, Jeremiah said, he said it in two places, chapter 25 and chapter 29 of Jeremiah, my people are going to be in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel didn't say, oh, okay, God's made us some promises, this is great, I can't wait till they happen. Oh well, what will be, que sera, sera. Let me move on with my life, I've got things to do today, the Persian court is calling. No. Daniel wasn't lulled to sleep by God's promises. He was aroused by those promises. Because God's promises, when we truly believe them, call forth faith. They call forth ardent faith, passionate faith, praying faith. And even more, when we see that God has promised us something extraordinary, like He's promised here. Even more, when we see God's people sound asleep and lulled into a false and worldly security. Even more, when the kingdom of Christ and the glory of God are at stake. Because see, Daniel's hope here, Daniel knows he's not going back to Jerusalem. He's an old man by now. This is not for me. He sees all of this as intimately tied up with the coming of the Messiah, the promise of His kingdom, and the restoration of His church. God's glory is on the line. His honor, His promises, the well-being of His people who are weak and languishing, and the longer they stay in captivity, the more tempted they are to compromise. Therefore, when God's Word comes to him, it stirs him up to seek the Lord. It stirs him up to ponder Scripture. Daniel felt all of this keenly. And the keenest thing he felt was a motivation for the kingdom of God. Now, what we see here, more specifically, is that this hope he had, this expectation in God's promises, led him to a season of focused, ardent, passionate, humble, Scripture-driven prayer. Isn't it interesting that this little line in Jeremiah, 70 years my people will be in captivity, brought forth this prayer. That's how we ought to treat Scripture, you know? I've said this to you a million times, and I hope I live long enough to say it to you a million more so that I can keep learning it too. Every line in Scripture, some are more difficult than others, admittedly, but every line in Scripture needs to be pored over. It needs to be prayed. It needs to be turned into, if it's a promise, Lord, you've said you'll do this. You've said you'll do this for my children. You've said you'll do this for my family. You've said you'll do this for my congregation. You've promised. If it's a command, Lord, I need grace. I can't do this on my own. I'm too weak. I'm too worldly. I'm too lazy. If it's a warning, Lord, help me to tremble. I've watched too many horror movies. I can't be afraid of anything anymore. I've seen too much junk. I can't blush anymore. We've got to come to Scripture and ask the Lord, Lord, do what you have said. Give what you command. Command what you will. Give me a heart for you to love you and desire you. This is what this Word of God did in Daniel. And notice here, he was rewarded with this glorious revelation of these 490 years leading up to the Messiah. Now understand from this, the connection between promise, 70 years, and the prayer of Daniel 9, we see something very dynamic about faith. Faith is not a bare assent, oh yeah, God said this. Faith is not, well, I was born in this, this is what my parents told me to believe. Faith is not, well, I've always heard this. Faith is, God has said this. God has given me His Word. It's for me. It's as if He wrote this personally to me. Because even though the Bible is for the whole church, it's also for each member individually. Faith is stirred up at the promises of God. Faith seeks God's promises because faith knows God's honor's on the line here. It's not my comfort. It's not my peace. It's His honor. So, for example, you see your children struggling. And we all do at times. Only the rarest don't. We see them struggle. What do? Well, you know, let's crack down some more. Let's beat them some more. Let's put them on bread and water rations. Lord, You said, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you down through their generations. Great will be the peace of your children. The promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off. Lord, I don't deserve good children. Let me tell you what every parent in this room deserves. Every parent in this room deserves to see their children before firing squad. For being sinful and wicked yourself as a parent. Now God doesn't give us what we deserve, but let's put away ideas of desert. Let's say, God, You've made promises. I don't deserve them. I know I don't deserve them, but fulfill them. I long to see You honored by the faithfulness of my children. Not so that I can take my ease and sit back like that rich man who said, hey, you know, I've got goods for many years. Everything's fine for me. Soul, take your ease. That's not faith. Faith is, Lord, Satan's laughing when he sees the children of believers go astray. Lord, Satan is mocking Your covenant, Your promises, Your word for Your own namesake. And notice getting ahead here at the end of the prayer. David says, Lord, not for our righteousness, but for Your mercy. Do what You have promised. All God's promises in Scripture are to be treated in just that way. Not a sleepy acceptance. Well, God said it. Everybody's told me that the Bible's God's Word. My parents told me this. I've always believed that. We are shamefully lazy. When God has spoken, we are to take Him at His Word, cling to that promise, hold to that promise, pray that promise, and ask the Lord to be faithful, to fulfill what He has promised, and on our part, have a fixed assurance that His Word will be fulfilled, and a diligence in seeking Him that He will do His holy Word. Now you'll notice in verse 3, Daniel's seeking of the Lord had several interesting things to it. There's fasting, there's sackcloth, there's ashes. I mean, this wasn't necessarily a nice, quiet cup of coffee over a psalm of the day kind of prayer time. All right, this was dirty. Ashes are dirty. Sackcloth is not comfortable. What is this telling us? This was an extraordinary occasion of prayer. This was not, David was a man of prayer. We already know this. Daniel went to the lion's den because he wouldn't stop praying. By the way, will you turn off your TV so that you can pray? Will you unplug from Facebook and the internet so you can get up early and pray? Daniel went to the lion's den so that he could pray. I will not stop praying to the Lord my God. I will not let Satan himself come and growl at me, and I'm going to continue seeking the Lord because I have nothing but what I find in Him. And in Him, I find everything. But this was an extraordinary season of prayer. An extraordinary. The accoutrements, shall we say, the sackcloth, the fasting, the ashes, these were reserved for deep seasons of humiliation before God. Isn't that artificial? I mean, what, did Daniel put on a costume here? Okay, let me get on my humbling before God costume. No. I mean, the outward signs, the outward ceremonies were marks of the inner state of his heart. You can't put on humiliation. You can't put on meekness before God. He has to give it to you by showing you His glory and His promises and His mercy. It says in verse 3 that Daniel set his face. This is one of those flinty lines in the Bible. Set his face. The idea is firmness, dedication. The idea is that even more focused than usual, no distractions, putting everything else aside and specific in its purpose. Lord, I want You to fulfill Your promises to Your people as part of the unfolding of Your plan to bring the Messiah into the world and save the nations. Now, this prayer, which we'll look at in some detail over the next couple weeks, is marked by several things, and I just observed them briefly here. But notice them. And already, because my purpose in doing this, I'll be quite honest up front, is because I need to set my face to seek the Lord, and so does everybody in this room. And you'll notice here what real seeking of the Lord is. Real seeking of the Lord is not having a few prayer lines while you're driving to work in the morning. Okay. You know, really seeking of the Lord is not saying, hey, you know, God, I really need this. Could you do? No. You'll notice from this prayer that we read this morning, real seeking of the Lord is marked by deep, personal, honest contrition over sin, recognition of sin. Not, well, it wasn't as bad as some people. God doesn't care if you're as bad as some people are. He doesn't care if you're better than others. He asks you, what are you like in comparison to me? Not in comparison to others. Deep, personal, contrite, honest humbling of himself before the Lord. You know, in the light of this flow, here's what God's promised. Faith says, I believe it. I'm going to set my face to seek the Lord. We're reminded of something that's so basic, but yet we need to hear it, particularly in our day and age. God calls us to take His Word very seriously. It's hard to take things seriously today, isn't it? Government's going to shut down. Government's not going to shut down. Everybody, yeah, government's going to shut down. We all know they're going to get theirs one way or the other. This is a big fat joke. It doesn't matter one way or the other. Oh yeah, take God's Word seriously? I take my television. I have watched every episode of my favorite show for the last 5 years. I never fail to update this or do that. We can't take serious things seriously anymore because modern life has become the tyranny of the irrelevant in many respects. But we think it's important. Why? Because we don't know what importance is anymore. God wants us to take His Word seriously about our husbands. Wives, are you submitting to them? Are you taking that Word seriously? Husbands, you're supposed to die to yourself and love your wife. Are you taking that seriously? As Christ did the church. Children, you're supposed to obey your parents. Wait a minute, I'm 16. Doesn't matter. I'm 21. Doesn't matter. I'm 25. Doesn't matter. I'm 40. Doesn't matter. I'm supposed to honor. God says we are to take His Word seriously. As if Himself, every time we open this book, uttered His voice. And boy, there's going to be a lot to answer for over the past few generations of the church. Because we have, you know, you go to the Bible store over here, so-called Lifeway Christian bookstore, and you know, you got a Bible with a G.I. Joe cover on the front, and then you've got the Cosmo Bible for teenage girls, and then you've got the Survival Bible, and the Teacups and Daisies Bible. How can we take the Bible seriously when its whole drawing power force is what it looks like? Does it have the passages we like? Why is God's Word so serious? Because He Himself gave it. Because it is from His Spirit. And then at a much lower level, but nonetheless important, because men died to give it to us. Because men worked themselves into the grave to translate it and provide it for us. And God in His goodness has kept it alive against all of Satan's schemes and his plots and his plans. Do you take God's Word seriously? David's prayer is what your life will look like. You may say, well, that's not my cup of tea. You don't get cups of tea in God's kingdom. Okay? He makes you what He wants you to be, not what you want to be. And when God's Word, we take it seriously, and His promises and His commands and His threats and His warnings, we look like Daniel, a little bit. Now granted, Daniel is in a sui generis, practically, in a class by himself, together with Noah and Job, says Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and 20. These three men are highlighted as the most righteous men who ever lived. But nonetheless, we'll have some taste of this, because Daniel didn't get this because he was a good person. What did Daniel recognize? I am a vile sinner. You are a vile sinner. You ever thought when you've read Daniel 9, you think, I'm a vile sinner, Daniel? I mean, I can understand Chris Strebel being a vile sinner. I can understand other people, but Daniel? When the Bible, the inspired Word of God says he's one of the three. Yep. I have nothing but what I have received from God. In myself, I'm vile. God wants us to take His Word very seriously. And we must seek them, mustn't we, to be awakened from our coldness. I'm praying that God will do that in our midst. Coldness. You know, you can sit in church and hear preaching and sing songs and be as cold as ice. You know, people today, in the church today, we're very romantic in our view of the Christian faith, aren't we? I don't want truth, I want experience, I want feeling. It's not either or. It's both and. But it's important to understand where the experience that's legitimate comes from. Where feelings that are legitimate come from. They don't come from me strumming a guitar. Or beating bongos. Or coming in like one preacher did in Atlanta not long ago and dressing up in a devil's suit to preach his morning sermon. So that he could preach the gospel from the devil's perspective. Now that may stimulate your feelings, but it's nothing and it's fluff and it's chaff. All of it is, and the Lord doth drive it away by the wind of His judgments. What should your feelings be elevated by? Have your feelings been elevated like Daniel's? The holier you are, the more elevated your feelings will be. The more you believe God's Word, the more legitimate emotional life you will have in Christ. And it won't be fake, it won't be fluff, it won't be artificial, it won't be artificially stimulated, it won't be generated by props, it'll be generated by the living God Himself. Because you're taking His Word seriously, and you're delighting in it, and you're seeing Christ in it, and you're loving Him, and you're desiring Him. He calls us here not only to take His Word seriously, not only to be awakened from our coldness, but He calls us to be utterly captivated by His Word. Are you utterly captivated? I have to confess, I have been torn to shreds by this. Utterly captivated. I mean, here's Daniel. He's still in the Persian courts. I mean, he's got everything he needs. He's had a full life. He's served God. Time to take it. Time to retire. Let me pull out my Persian 401k. It's time to move on to life. I've already been in the lion's den. Hey, it's in the Bible. I've done my part. No. He's still utterly captivated by the Word of God. What captivates you? What captivates you? Now, I realize you're thinking, okay, you're trying to make me feel guilty. I'm trying to do nothing of the sort unless you're supposed to feel guilty. Can you say, well, look at this verse tonight, Psalm 119:72, the law of your mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I'd rather have one line from Scripture firmly implanted on my soul and believed and obeyed than for them to give me all the gold in Fort Knox. Or to give me all of Jay Leno's cars, if you're a young person. I'd rather have one line from the mouth of God and to know it's from Him and to possess it and to keep it than to be the MVP of the Super Bowl. To be go down in history as a better basketball player than Michael Jordan ever was and to make him look like a punk in comparison to my abilities. Is that you? What captivates you? We're supposed to be utterly captivated by the Word of God so much so that when we see His promise here, we desire it, we're humble, we pray, we believe, we long, we cling to that promise, we look to it, and we desire for God to fulfill His Word to us. And so Daniel's example here is a great challenge to us, isn't it? And I'd like to mention four or five key ways that we need to be challenged. By the way, now don't forget the dynamic or the conclusion will be irrelevant to you. Here's the promise God made, 70 years. 70 years. Jeremiah has given us infallible Scripture. I believe it. Faith is generated by God's Word. Faith is fed by God's Word. Faith holds to God's Word. And it leads to this kind of setting one's face to seek the Lord. Well, let me just mention a few things. First of all, this obviously, and you don't need for me to tell you this, any child can tell you this, it rebukes our indifference and our neglect of God's Word. It just rebukes it. But we ought to be humble to the dust. Now, I'll probably weave all of these, this comment to everything I say for the next, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes, but we got more promises than Daniel did. There's many things as yet unfulfilled. Are they inspiring you? Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, Psalm 2:8. All the nations are in Christ in principle. They hadn't confessed Him yet and bowed the knee. Are you praying for that? All the ends of the earth, Psalm 22:27, will remember and turn unto the Lord. All of them, that means Iran. That means the United States. Because before the throne of God, they're in the same category. Rebel nations who are bowing to their false gods. Are you praying for this? Jesus, think of the promises in John 17. Read them this afternoon. Lord, sanctify your church, verse 17. Lord, unify your church, verses 19 through 22. Lord, cause all the nations to know that you've sent me, which He weaves throughout that. These are tremendous promises. Yes, I know right now things look dark, and so we're biting our nails. We're sitting by the campfire, singing Kumbaya, and complaining about the bad guys. Daniel, captivity, 70 years is up. God's made promises. I'm going to seek Him with my whole heart because He has sworn. He's given me His Word. His Word is His testimony. It's His covenant. It's His pledge. And yet today, we're indifferent to God's Word. I mean, just think of why people choose churches. We like the music. We like the playground for the kids. I mean, any number of other just ridiculous things. Not, it's truth there. You know, truth is the tie that binds. Without truth, you can have the best building in the world. Or when truth is watered down, you can have the best programs in the world. But it's all chaff. Because we live not by programs, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And His Word has to have preeminence. The apostles in their churches, read the book of Acts, they didn't find a way to work out all of these other human programs and still have enough, you know, preaching and truth nearby to feel better about themselves. No, it was they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, Lord's Supper, and praying. That's the church. Unified in truth, in love, in doctrine, in service to God and man. But we don't want God's Word today. And so, what do we get in return? What is the reward for our indifference? Spiritual immaturity, rampant divorce in the church, men who are mesmerized by electronic women on the internet that don't even have any basis in reality than they are Scripture. We just go panting after everything the world offers. Why? Because we don't pant after God. Because we're not hungry for Him. We're not desiring Him. We can't honestly say, Lord, one thing have I desired. Now, we might say, well, one thing among many I've desired. One thing have I desired that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple, that I may come and worship Him and praise Him. Daniel's example rebukes our ignorance and our indifference to God's Word. It also challenges our coldness to Christ's kingdom. It challenges it. You know, Daniel just had, he had some promises. We're only about 500 years away from Christ here. So we're getting close. And there's a lot of revelation that's gone before Daniel that they don't have anything in comparison to the fullness that we have now about Christ's kingdom. If nothing else, what? Daniel just had the vision of the Son of Man. We now see Him by faith at the right hand of the Father. Did you see Him? He reigns. The One who was crucified for us and bore our curse and was numbered among the transgressors and poured out His soul unto death and gave His back to the smiters. He reigns. Every knee will bow to Him. Every tongue confess. It is an inevitability. Because God has promised, and therefore let man be, God be true, but every man a liar. This is going to happen. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 16, Paul bookends his magnum opus with what? All the nations will obey this faith. God has revealed this gospel for the obedience of the faith among all the nations. We've got tremendous promises. Jesus said, I will build my church. Are you praying for that? Are we cold toward Christ? I'm not cold toward my kingdom. I'm concerned about mi casa. But I'm, you know, Christ's kingdom's kind of ethereal. It's out there in the cloud somewhere. I got to make a living. I got children I got to love and take care of. You got nothing if you don't have the kingdom of Christ. Your children have nothing to look forward to. You may as well put them out on the street. If you are not seeking first the kingdom of Christ and His righteousness and how we all ought to be so humbled by this. Lord, I've been so cold toward Your kingdom. After You gave Yourself for me. And Daniel, he just has one little sliver. And he just sackcloth, ashes, humiliation, setting his face to seek the Lord. Just one snippet. We got this full revelation from God about what Christ is going to do. But because we approach His kingdom so indifferently and so coldly, you know, we're spiritually weak, we're not courageous, we are shallow in our prayers, we have a lifeless approach to the Word, and now we're starting to feel some tangible complications of this. We're beginning to feel our religious and political liberties being taken away. The church is not able to give the kind of bold witness that either brings the death penalty for her or conversion for the nations. Because we just are not seeking His kingdom and righteousness first. And you may say, well, I don't know what that means. All right, let me challenge you. You don't know what that means? How many years have you known Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And by the way, I'm not saying that you don't know what that verse means. But if you say, well, I don't really know what that means, I've got to go to work in the morning. How many years have you had Matthew 6:33 right there at your disposal? Have you asked the Lord, Lord, teach me what this means? Be my teacher. When I'm sitting in traffic, how do I seek first Your kingdom? This isn't for monks. It's not for preachers. It's for every citizen of Your kingdom. When I'm spanking my child, when I'm paying my bills, when I look at my checkbook and I'm paying my bills and there's not enough left to pay all my bills, how do I seek first Your kingdom and righteousness? Because my life is nothing. Matter of fact, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. So your little life, please don't let anybody ever, don't live in such a way that anybody will ever be tempted to put on your gravestone, He lived the way He wanted to. Because if that's what they say about you, you'll be in hell forever. Those who are in Christ say, Lord, I don't want to live anymore. It's no longer me. I don't want to live for my own priorities, my own objectives, my own emotions, my own passions, my own vanities. I don't even want to do the good things that I'm doing in the way that it's all about me so that I feel good that I've accomplished what I need to accomplish. You must live in me. You reign. My life is hidden with You. The great mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says in Colossians 1:27. Are you cold toward the kingdom of Christ? Young people, somebody asks you, what do you do in your life? Are you thinking about your place in Christ's kingdom in such a way to where one of the most natural things that comes out of your mouth is, I'm thinking about how I can serve Christ? Or are you thinking, no, I think I'll be an architect because they make a lot of money. Or I want to be a football player because I got big muscles. Or I want to do this or I want to do that. See, one of the ways we have to get back to seeking Christ's kingdom and righteousness first is just when His reign is important to us. And it starts at least to challenge the way we go to work every day, the way we relate to people, the way we relate to our neighbors. And when we're young, what do I want to do with my life? What do you want to do with your life? I want to be like my daddy in heaven. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. I want to serve Him and be a part of His kingdom. You make that your prayer, you make that your desire, and He will raise you up, and He will use you to be a faithful servant. You might say, I don't believe it. Well, then we've got to go back to one of the other problems. Indifference to God's promises. Those who seek me will find me. He is rich in mercy to all those who call upon Him. Do you take His word seriously? This is not an age in which many things are taken seriously. I dare say if they dropped a nuclear bomb in downtown Atlanta, as long as you were outside the 15 to 30 mile bad range, within a couple weeks, you'd move on with life. Hadn't we done that about Japan? How many tens of thousands of people have died? How many hundreds of thousands died in Burma, old Burma, 5 years ago? Hurricane Katrina, I mean, people dying left and right. We still shouldn't have gotten over the fact that between 1933 and 1945, 14 million minimum died, non-combatants, as a result of Hitler and Stalin's atrocities. These things should be on our minds as if they happened yesterday. 14 million people, the number you can't even register in 12 years, butchered, slaughtered, gassed. Many Jews, many non-Jews. Do you take anything seriously except how I feel at this moment? How I feel at this moment. Now, lastly, this morning, I hope, my whole purpose has been, at least in applying these verses, has been to get to here, and that as these verses reveal to me how much we need Christ and how much we need to call upon Him now, here, in this place, and for some specific reasons. One, how are we going to have life again in the church? I'm tired of artificial living. You should be too. How do we have life? By living and dying with Christ. I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I must be crucified with the crucified one. I must live in the one who overcame death by living through it and by swallowing up death by His life. I must have Christ. I must have Him bring the power, the effects of His death and resurrection into my life. I desire it. I seek it. Paul said in Philippians 3, I count everything else lost, everything except the knowledge of Christ. Is that you? Everything else is a loss. I know I'm a loss. I'm a colossal waste of time. I'm a colossal loser. Unless Christ comes and takes my life that I had forfeited by my sins and gives me life by His righteousness. This is why we need to call upon Christ. Lord Jesus, bring the power of Your death and resurrection into me, because that's the only way that I'm ever going to live. And be motivated to call upon You. Only He can awaken us from our slumbers. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Only He can awaken the church from the slumbers. If you think enthusiasm can, you are miserably deluded. Ephesians 5. This is just a little verse, but it's something to think about. Ephesians 5:14. Beginning in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now this is the verse. Wherefore He saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Are you asleep this morning? You need to seek the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I need for You to give me light. I need for You to give me light. I need for You to awaken me. I need for You to rekindle Yourself as my first love, so that I can believe Your promises like Daniel did, so that I can seek You like Daniel did, so that Your kingdom begins to dominate more of my horizon, my hope, my expectation, my love, my dreams. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Another reason we need to call upon Christ this morning, quite simply, is that only He can renew our zeal for God's Word. You know, this one thing, and I don't mean a zeal for preachers. I mean a zeal for God's Word. He's the only one who can renew it. Why is He the only one who can renew it? Because He's the living Word, whose own mouth is like a sharp, two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing soul, dividing asunder of who we are, and judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only the living Word can rekindle our zeal for the written Word, so that we see them as the same thing. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Because when Christ's Word dwells in you richly, Christ Himself dwells in you richly. Only He can give you that desire. Let me challenge you, young people. Let me challenge you, old people. Be memorizing and meditating and reading Scripture and poring over every line. Every line. You might say, I'm too busy. No, you're not. Nobody is ever too busy to listen to the voice of God. Nobody. There's never been anybody alive. If Jesus wasn't too busy, and He's the busiest man who ever lived, neither are you. Now, you may be artificially filling your life with so many things. You may have too many dogs and cats. You may have too many hobbies. You may play golf too often. You may have too many friends on Facebook. There may be all kinds of things that are taking up your time, but you're not too busy to seek the Lord and to seek Him in His Word. And we need to ask the Lord Jesus to kindle, renew our zeal for His Word and His promises. And lastly this morning, only He can help us to pray like this. And we'll study this prayer moving forward. But, you know, every believer. Now, I'm not saying you just memorize this prayer, although that would not be a bad place to start. But what characterizes this prayer? Ardent seeking of Christ's kingdom, humility for one's sins, zeal for God's righteousness, hope in His mercy. Only the Lord Jesus can pour out His Spirit upon us so that we can pray like this. What's facing you when you go home? Do you have a rebellious child? What are you supposed to do, dads? What are you supposed to do, moms? Well, I'll tell you one thing you must do. Whatever else you do, you need to do this. You get on your face before Almighty God and you pray this prayer. Take it this afternoon, run through each line, and turn it into prayer requests. Lord, I've sinned against You. To me belongs confusion of faces. I don't know what to do, but to You belongs righteousness. You know what to do. I don't have any righteousness, but You're full of mercy. Any of you got a spouse that won't behave? You take and you pray and you seek the Lord. Any of you got bills you can't pay? Any of you got a boss you want to kill? Or a neighbor? Or the revenue agent? I mean, we could go on and on. What are we supposed to do when God brings pressures to bear upon us? And He is. You're never going to get in this life to pressure-free living. I promise you, it doesn't exist except for the wicked who have their portion in this life. What do you do? Lord, I desire Your kingdom. I want Your word. I confess my sins to You. I need You to save me, to be merciful to me, to rekindle, to fulfill the promises that You've made to me. The Lord will never turn away that prayer. Some of us this morning here may need to pray the first prayer. Lord, I've been a rebel against You. I've not loved You. I've not loved Your commandments. I've not kept Your word. I've not clung to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge You, because there is a King who reigns in Zion, and You will give an account to Him, and every knee will bow to Him, and every thought, every word, every intent of the heart is already naked and exposed to Him, and He has it written in His book. Sometimes people think there are no books in heaven. Oh, there's libraries upon libraries in heaven. Libraries upon libraries. You're going to give an account. Come to this Christ. Come to Him. Cling to Him. Fall beneath His cross and say, You are the Son of God. You're the Christ. I need You. I need You to save me from my sins. I need for You to make me righteous before God. I need for You to reconcile me to the Father. I need for You to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I need for You to save me. There is a King, and He reigns. And if we know Him, it produces zeal like Daniel's, at least a little bit, for His word, for His promises, for His kingdom. And I pray God will grant it to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray that You would kindle within us this love for Your word, that we would receive it as Your very mouth, and that we would believe Your promises and cling to them and love them. Please forgive our vanity, our indifference, our coldness to Your word. Forgive us that here's Daniel, this Old Testament saint, granted a notable one, but Lord, only with the Old Testament. And yet here we have all these rich promises, these exceeding great and precious promises. And we're not seeking them. We're not praying them. We're not depending upon them. Please help us. Please help Your whole church, Lord. It's not just here. It's all of us. Everywhere we need to be rekindled in our fire and heat and passion and faith and love for You and for Your kingdom. Please work it in us. Lord, emotions die out quickly, but Your word endures forever. So come to us and give us a great love for Your word. And Father, we would be remiss this morning if we did not remember to You some of these promises. You said You will build His kingdom, build it. You said that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it, perform it. You said every knee will bow to Him and every tongue confess. Cause every knee to bow to Your Son and every tongue confess. Beginning here in this place, moving out. You said that we, as we pray, you cast those prayers back on the earth in the form of deliverances for Your people and judgment upon the wicked. Do that. Save your church. Beautify the meek with salvation and cause all the nations that forget you to be turned into hell. Lord, we pray that you would remember your promises to us. Make us to have our lives focused around your promises. And Lord, any here who have not even yet initially kissed the Son, please bring them to that this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, we have nothing if we do not have your word. But if we have your word, even if we have nothing else, we have everything that we need. Please convince our stubborn hearts of this. Please break me and break us of our covetousness and our worldliness and help us to seek your word alone. Thank you for your grace, for your kindness. Thank you that to you belongs mercy. I confess, we confess that we need it. And that your long suffering is our salvation. Thank you for meeting with us in this place. Thank you for giving your word to us. And as we take the Lord's Supper now, we pray that you would confirm what we have heard with that meal and make it a means of grace to us and give Christ to us. We ask these things in His name. Amen.